to fucking Daniel this morning if you could. A blessing to be back in our church. I've been traveling a lot, and I got to experience a lot of different churches and meet a lot of people, present the ministry a lot, especially in this last year. I think we've been in 28 churches, from real small ones to real big ones, and it's been a blessing, but definitely glad to be home for a little while here. So I know we took our seats while we're gone. So. Jason's kept an eye on those. Don't want to get stuck in the back there, you know. All right, one second here. And I want to thank everyone for their prayers for that, and you can continue praying for the campaigns to fill up. We have quite a few signed up, but if you're thinking about going to one of the campaigns this year, check our website out, and you could sign up soon. That would be good and give us a good idea of who's coming. All right, so we'll go to the book of Daniel, and let's see here. Let's go to chapter 3. We'll start out with just a couple verses. And Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, and it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to come and gather around your word and the freedom to do it. Lord, there's a lot in these passages. It's been preached innumerable times and in different ways. And I pray that you might speak to your people this morning and help us to learn something new from it. May we be exhorted. May we be comforted. May we be better prepared to handle some things that might be coming down the path. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to start out with is just taking a look at that verse 28 and 29 there. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's a lost king, a heathen king. And just a few hours before, he was in a rage. He was in he was really mad. He's really in a fury about the fact that they would not bow down to his image. He made this image out in the plains there. That was about 90 feet tall, image of gold. And he says, when you hear the music, you bow down and worship. And so he threw him into the furnace. Well, what changed? How did it go from that to him saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego"? What transpired there in a very short amount of time that made this heathen king, the king of what would be present-day Iraq, I believe, in that area, for him to turn? Now, you think about this for a second. While we're left on this earth until the Lord comes back, or we die, isn't it our job to reach the heathen, to reach the lost? So how can, what power, what happened in those three men's lives that could take a person that was ready to throw him in the burning fiery furnace, that did throw him in, and turn him around and say, "Blessed be the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego"? So I want to go over a few things this morning about their character, what happened to them, what they went through in this time here in chapter 3. And well, maybe we can learn some things from them. Maybe we can glean some things from it. How was this accomplished? Wouldn't it be amazing if some kings, especially in that area of the world and our area of the world too, could turn to the God of heaven? That would solve a lot of problems. Israel would not be in the news anymore if they would just turn to God. But we're not talking about presidents. We're not talking about prime ministers. We're talking about the people down the street. We're talking about the people at the parade yesterday, that some of you went out and got the tracks out to. We're talking about that. Something closer to home, something more that we can relate to. But what did these men possess? What spiritual qualities did these men possess to allow them to turn the heart of a king within a matter of hours? What did they go through? And so he starts out, first thing they had is they had a testimony. Look in chapter 3, verse 10. And they knew, everyone in the palace knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king had made that decree. He says, when you hear that music, bow down. And verse 10 says, thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that should hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, he shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So those men knew the stand that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taking. They had a testimony for Jesus Christ. Everyone around them knew that they did not serve the false gods. They knew that they served the true and living God. They might not have agreed with it, but they knew that. And this attention was brought before the king. And you look a little further here. You know what the world, hold on for one second there. You know what the world needs to see? It needs to see something different in us. What is modern Christianity? What the whole thing that they're trying to do in modern Christianity is build the bridge back to the world. There doesn't need to be a bridge back to the world. There's one bridge between heaven and hell, and that bridge is made up of Jesus Christ. He's the only bridge, and he's the bridge we need to point people to. But our job is not to... Jesus Christ condescended from the throne of glory. He condescended down so that we could be made free, so we could be born again, so he paid for our sins. We are not supposed to condescend to their level and their immorality and what they're doing out there. They need to see something different in us. And the question I have for you, like Ian, we did not collaborate on this at all. But Ian mentioned, he says, Would somebody be able to say, oh, I didn't know you're a Christian? That's not a good testimony. They ought to know, when they look at you, that there's something different. In your mannerisms, your speech, hopefully your witness, the things you do with your free time, how you spend your money, if they know you a little more personally. All these things, they should have a testimony for Jesus Christ. People want to see something. If they're going to be converted, they need to see something different in you and I. And so they definitely saw that. And what happened then? It brought attention. It brought attention to themselves. You know what the world wants, really, is people want a purpose in life. They don't have a purpose. It's no surprise how people can get sucked into the evolutionary mindset. Because in reality, that's kind of the way they live. A far more sophisticated level, and yeah, we're not dogs, we're clean and everything like that, but that's kind of the way the lost people live. They're born, they please the flesh, they procreate, they live, and they die. You say, well, that's pretty simple, but in reality, it really is pretty simple. They get a lot of pleasure, they have family, they have friends, they have these different things, but really, what do all the, from a lost perspective, all the family, all the friends, really, what does it do in the end? It pleases yourself. The reason you like to spend time with your friends, the reason I used to hang out with my buddies in the bad old days, and they liked hanging out with me because it was fun. There's no spiritual significance. There was nothing eternal about it. And when the money ran out, it wasn't any fun anymore. We had to go get temporary jobs in a steel mill. It wasn't so fun. But that's all they have. You know what? They want something real. You know David Spurgeon, you know him? The former motorcycle gang member, you know he joined that gang? He wanted to belong to something. He wanted to have a sense of purpose. And he was in that for a long time until he got set free by Jesus Christ. And now he belongs to something far greater. You know, the brother was preaching there a while back, and he said something about, at the feet of Jesus, the fellowship you have. And it struck me is that you get in a fight for the Lord, and you start doing something for Jesus Christ, and you really get at the feet of Jesus Christ, not only do you have fellowship with him, but boy, there's some good people there. There's some good people to serve with. And I can think of dozens of men that I'm not worthy to be called their friend. I mean, they're not, yeah, you know what I meant. I'm not worthy to be their friend. I think higher of them. And I'm not worthy of that. But that's where you get in contact with at the feet of Jesus Christ. But people, the lost world needs to see that you have a purpose in life, an eternal purpose. And we have that. We have that in Jesus Christ. And we have to show them that. We have to be that example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were that example. So you grow in your Christian life, and the Christian life is always a product. Now, the salvation is immediate, but growing as a Christian is continual. Just like a young child keeps growing and growing, they learn to stagger and walk, you know, walk a little bit. Then they can do this, then they can do that, then go down the steps unassisted. It's a process. And we as Christians, we always have to be taking the next step for Jesus Christ, whether it's reading more, praying, or being consistent in church. Whatever it is, we have to be always a process of drawing closer to the Lord. And everyone is busy. I know everyone's busy. I know all about that. But let me ask you this. Are you busy for the things that will be lost? Or are you busy for the things that will last? What are you busy about? You know, I don't think you'll get any sympathy, you know, from the Lord about being busy. Because he had 168 hours in a week, just like you do. But are we busy about things that will be lost, or things that will be last, that will last? And that's a balance that you have to strike in your heart and mind. The 2 Timothy 4:8 says, the last part of it says that the crown will be given to those who are love his appearing. To love Jesus Christ appearing. There'll be a crown for us. And you know, as these days grow darker and darker, you hear people say, well, I just can't wait to get out of here. I get it. But do you love his appearing? You know, look back a long time, maybe back, let's say the 1800s, long before airplanes, and all they had was ships. And a young couple was engaged, and the man had to go away to fight a war. And they said goodbye at the dock there, and he says, as soon as I get back, I want to get married. And she says, yes, I can't wait to marry you, I can't wait. And time passes. I probably can't communicate with you. We have no way. I'll be back before the letters roll. There's no way. He says, just be ready. I don't want to wait a week. I don't want to wait a month. I don't want to wait 2 days. When I come back, when that ship hits port, I want to get married. Please, be ready. And time went on. She didn't really know when he's coming back. And she got kind of used to being engaged. Just kind of doing her own thing. And she didn't do anything really to prepare for the wedding at all. She did nothing. As the days went on, her love kind of grew distant and distant because of the communication back then. He couldn't send the letters. He left her some letters. He exposed all his love for her before they left. And she had all those letters. She had all those things. But he was gone for a while. And she didn't know how long. But he did come back. And she wasn't ready. You know, that's the way a lot of Christianity is today. We don't know how long. But are you ready? See, if you really say that you love his appearing, you and I will be ready. You'll be ready. Otherwise, it would be like that woman that didn't really love his appearing, because obviously she wasn't waiting at the dock. She wasn't prepared and made any preparations for herself. And she was just doing her thing, going about life. Nobody in that town even knew she was engaged, because she wasn't living her life any different than all the rest of the people. But she had a fiance, and he was coming back. Oh, people, Lord Jesus Christ left. Yes, it was a while ago. But hasn't he made himself clear in your life and my life? And the things he has done for you and I? And the blessings that he's given us, and the help that he's helped us through the trials, and the testimonies of people all around you? Haven't you seen the power of God? It's not like he's on a distant land and there's no communication. There is. There's communication through this book. There's communication through prayer. There's a communication by a soft and tender words or encouragement through a song, through another brother or sister in Christ. He's left us plenty. Do you and I really love his appearing? Do you and I really love his appearing? So here we are, trying to do something for Jesus Christ. And you decide that you're going to take the next step. You know what's then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew. In the back of their mind, they knew that what they're doing, there might be some opposition. Well, It came on pretty quick. And the opposition came on pretty violently. And the King Nebuchadnezzar was told how the men would not bow down. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought the men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, verse 14, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready at that time, you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you do not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is that God shall to deliver you out of my hands?" So you made some decisions in your life to take the next steps to Jesus Christ, and now there's some opposition coming. There's some things coming your way. Now this is King Nebuchadnezzar was not sitting there on his throne and having a little meal, having a glass of milk and some cookies. This was not a good meeting. And as they're walking up to that meeting, you know what had to sustain them through that meeting and up to that meeting? Is their faith. The faith that they knew that God had put something on their heart, that they're not bowing down to the idols, they're not worshiping those types of things. And you know what? That's what sustained them. And they're able to stand before that wicked king and have a testimony for Jesus Christ. You know what he wanted them to do? All he wanted them to do is says, guys, listen. It only happens a couple times a day. Just bow down. He didn't say that, but that's what all they would have had to do. Just a couple times a day, just bow down and worship that image, and you can go about your God thing the other 23 hours and 30 minutes a day. No problem. You know what they're trying to do to you out there? Just come on, just a little bit, come on. You know, we think of idols, something that's on a wall, a little statue of a lady from way back, those types of things. It's not about little statues. It's not about a 90-foot-high golden statue. The Old Testament was physical, was it not? It was a physical kingdom. We're dealing with what today? A spiritual kingdom. So doesn't it make sense that more often than not, that the idols are spiritual? The idols are in their hearts? The idol is, Lord says, I want you to do this. I want you to be here Sunday night. This is not, I got things going on. I'm busy. Lord says, I know all about busy. I know all about it. It's not busy. It's priorities. And what you're doing is you're putting that first and you're putting me second. He says, I want you to do Lord, I have a family. Oh, okay. So you're putting your family up here and you're putting me down here. But the pay is amazing. I get double time when I work that shift. Put the work up here and God down here. It doesn't have to be a statue and a wall. It doesn't have to be a graven image. You don't have to come up here and bow down or something that's wicked. It's all in here. And see, God looks at that and he wants us to be pleasing to him. So you start taking those things out and you start rearranging your priorities, and there will be opposition. And now the time has come. Will you stand up to the opposition? Because it was going along really good. And he made some good decisions. And God blessed you, whatever. You went to that mission trip to Mexico, and man, I really felt the presence of God there. It was a great time. But then you come back, and there's opposition. Are you going to keep standing? Or is your faith going to be strong? Let's go look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king. So there will be, imagine this king is furious. And he's threatened them with a burning, fiery furnace. Maybe they can even smell the furnace from a distance, the heat of it. Who knows? And they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We'll stop right there. You know, their faith and their testimony was so strong that when they were brought before the king, and the king was trying to tell, look, you either start bowing down or you're getting thrown in that furnace. He says, King, we're not careful to answer. In other words, there was nothing to ponder. I'm not downing prayer whatsoever, but there's really nothing to pray about. See, sometimes people get met with an opposition and they retract back a little bit and pray about it. And really all they're doing is they're praying about somehow that I can do this and still be in God's will, like a compromise. There's nothing to pray about. You don't bow down. Don't pull a spiritual card and say, oh, I'm just going to pray about that. No, there's nothing to pray about. There's nothing to ponder. No, King, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. I know you're, I can smell the furnace. I can see it. I can see the soldiers over there ready to take us away. I see all that. But King, we're not careful to answer. And we were met with opposition in our lives. We were met with choice in our lives. We don't have, we ought not be careful to answer. We shouldn't be careful to answer. What else did they say? If it said, one sec here. If it be so, verse 17, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. And you think, we'll get into that in a second, but here they are, and their faith is so strong that they said, you know what? Is there one of two options here? There's one of two options. Either we will be delivered out of that burning fiery furnace, and we will be free. But either way, we're going to be delivered out of your hand, King. In other words, they are delivered out like they were, or they're going to die in a furnace. Either way, we're delivered out of your hand, King, and you don't have power over us. And, you know, a lot of times, that's what we need in the Christian life, is that kind of attitude. It says, one way or the other, it says, we're going to do right, and we're going to serve the Lord. The lost need to see that your faith is real. Can your God deliver? Can he really deliver? Where faith becomes a reality, are you willing to take reproach and persecution for Jesus Christ? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, if you could. Hebrews chapter 13, and it's verse 13. Verse 12, 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know what? We need to bear the reproach like Jesus Christ did. He went without the camp. He went outside the city, and you know all that he went through, but he bore his reproach without the camp, and we ought to be able to do that as well. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. It reminds me when Daniel said, and I'm sorry, not Daniel, but when the man said there, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. There's a story I might have mentioned before, but Dwight Moody, he's sailing a long time ago in the mid-1800s, across Lake Michigan. And, of course, he's a famous evangelist. And there's a big storm that came up, and people were starting to pray on the ship for the storm to cease. And they asked him, he says, sir, aren't you, Brother Moody, aren't you concerned about the storm? And he says, well, he says, I have a sister over there in Chicago. We're making our way over that way. And I have a sister up there in heaven. He says, and tonight I don't care which one I see, really. You know, that's the attitude we need to have. Not fatalistic, but just to be totally immersed in God's will. Acts 20:24 says, neither count I myself, I told you neither count I my life dear to myself so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul didn't hold his life dear. He put the Lord first, and he wanted to finish his course with joy. So, but if we want to reach the lost, if we want to have the impact, and granted, it's not going to be as impactful as what we're reading about here in the book of Daniel, but we can definitely have an impact on the lost around us. We need to have a testimony for God, take a stand for Jesus Christ, and then to keep standing. Like I said, there will be a trial. The trials come on in three different main methods, different ways. But you will have trials in life. They have trials in their life. When they have a trial, they have no one to pray to. They have no one to pray for them. They're just going through life. And sadness and trial and disasters hit. You have three main places where trials come, or three main sources. You have a trial that you're responsible for. You've made some bad decisions, and now you're in the midst of it. You know, you're lazy, and you don't have a job, and you don't have any money. That's mostly your issue. You made some bad decisions, and now you're stuck at this point, and now you're going through the trial. You smoke or drink all your whole life, and now you're 75 years old, and you have lung cancer. Sad to say, but the Bible says you reap what you sow. And so there's trials like that that you go through. Okay, now hang on, because there's positive on all three of these. There's another one where God allows a trial to happen, and we never know really why it happened. Part of it might be it's just because things happen in life. Whatever the case is, you're in a trial. And what God is trying to do a lot of times, he's allowing it to happen nevertheless. That doesn't make it any less painful. But he's allowing you to go through something to prove you and to try you and to mold you and to shape you into what he'd have you to be. Then there's another trial that's brought on by the heathen or Christians that act like heathen. And there's some real persecutions and spiritual warfare there. But all those three cases, here's the point. When it comes right down to it, you're in that furnace. You're in that trial. And as you're going through that, as you're suffering through that, once you've made a conclusion and you've prayed and earnestly sought God and says, Lord, is it anything I've done? Is there anything that I've done that's caused this? And if there was, that you repented of it and you go on, beyond that point, it really doesn't matter why it's happening. You're in that trial. And like I said, there's one other reason for the trial. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. And sometimes, for whatever reason, let me just add one more thing. Okay, regarding the trial where I said at the beginning that sometimes it's your fault and your issue. Okay, if you come to that determination that you've made some bad decisions or that some, you know, whatever the case is, that basically the trial is because of your actions. Once you repent of it, you go on. Don't let the devil beat you up on it. Don't let him just keep pushing his finger on you and saying, look what you did. It's all because you're stupid. It's all because you made some bad decisions when you're young. Don't. It's under the blood. And you go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let him keep hammering you and hammering you and hammering you. Paul put it behind him. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. He's pressing. It's active. He's reaching. It's active. He just doesn't forget and sit in his chair and do nothing. He's pressing forward, and he's reaching. And just get active and do something for the Lord and put those things behind. And let that's it. It's in the past, right? But let's go back here. Why else would the Lord allow you to go through a trial? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, sometimes the Lord allows you to go through a trial so that eventually you can comfort other people. And that's not very consoling, really, when you're in the midst of the trial. I mean, it's not like you're in the midst of the trial and you're looking forward to say, I can't wait to get out so I can help other people. That's really not your thought at the time. But the fact is, until you've had a lot of pain in some way, you really can't sympathize with that pain. Until you had some people dear to you pass away in the family, you had this or that happen, you really can't sympathize with that. It's sad the way we are the way we are. But every time you hear about somebody losing their job, it's like, oh. It strikes me. Because like it never would have struck me before I lost my job. Because I know what that's like now. But I should have had the same amount of sympathy either way. But unfortunately, we don't. And so sometimes God allows us, and he allows things to happen, not that they're necessarily ordained of God, but he allows you to go through something so you can help out another brother or sister in Christ. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. He put us here to try to comfort and console each other. And our job is to help each other and point each other toward Jesus Christ. So sometimes he allows us to go through the trial for that reason. And you think about, here they are, they're in the midst of burning fiery furnace. And eventually they're going to get out, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to say, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But a question I want to ask you, look at verse 25 here. They get thrown in the furnace. In verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near, and we'll stop right there. So they get thrown in. And you wonder, it says earlier in that verse that the men that were holding them, that went to throw them in the fire, were so hot it burnt them, it killed them. So just ponder this for a little bit. Think about what were their thoughts maybe as they walked up to that furnace, as they're being dragged up to that furnace. They said earlier, they says, we're not careful to answer, King. Go ahead and basically go ahead and throw us in. But now they're getting up near that furnace, and it's getting hot. Real hot. And their hands are getting tied. They're totally helpless. Not that they could do anything anyway with these massive soldiers beside them. And then maybe they put the hoods over their heads, whatever they did. And it's really hot. You know how hot a fire is when you get a massive fire and you get close to it. And what was their faith like? Were they just crying out, oh, Lord, oh, God, not me, not me. Why is this happening to me? Why can't we just live in another part of the country and have this all happening? I don't think they're saying that. They're just taking the trial. And the same faith that they were able to tell this king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not bowing down. That same faith there was also the same faith that as they started feeling the heat of the fire, and they felt some real stuff coming their way, that faith, they had a calmness, and they had a peace. And the more faith they had, the more peace God gave them. The more faith they had, the more joy God gave them. And pretty soon, they're in the fire. What was that like? Just think about it for a second. Did they feel a little heat? They could have just felt nothing. They could have felt as if it was a 68-degree, slightly humid day, a cool mist on them. Seriously. There was no smell of flame on them whatsoever. I think God had this little bubble around them. Let's say, this is amazing. There's no sweat. It's a cool mist around me. And they looked around, and there's the Lord. The Lord is right there. The people on the outside, they weren't sure. They weren't sure. But just like Abraham, when he looked up and he saw the three men coming, he went up to him and said, it's the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in that furnace, they knew it was the Lord. And he was right there with them. What were they doing? They're walking around in that 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 degree furnace, and the Lord was right there with them. Why was the Lord with them? Because remember earlier he says he'll either deliver us out of the furnace, but either way we'll be delivered out of your hand, King. Either we go in that furnace and God is going to supernaturally deliver us out of that furnace, or we're going to die in that furnace. Either way, we're delivered. And here's the thing: I'm not saying you have some dread disease and enough faith will cure you, but he'll give you the grace and the supernatural protection to go through it. And just like he was, they had this bubble of coolness and comfort around them amidst that fire. I mean, how would that be? Imagine it's like just burning. I mean, it's hot. What is a furnace for? That furnace is to melt steel and brass and copper. Now, I'm not sure, but I think a melting point of all those metals is well over 3,000 degrees. Instant incineration. Paper ignites at 450. And they're standing there with the Lord next to them, walking around in that fire. I'm saying, people, is this. Take comfort in the fact that when you go into the trial, that the Lord is with you. And a lot of it is contingent on your faith. And sometimes it doesn't feel like he's with you. And sometimes it feels like there's no end in sight. But you have to go on in faith and just pray and cling close to Jesus Christ. Because what happened there, as they experienced something that was the biggest trial that they had ever gone through in their life. And they experienced something there because of their faith in the midst of that burning fiery furnace that changed their lives and saved them. And God delivered them out of that. What else So then the king in verse 26 cries, he gets the king's attention. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. Let's imagine, they're just walking out like nothing. It's not, their hair is not singed. The Bible says there's no smell of smoke on them. And the princes and the governors and captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. You know, praise the Lord, there's a fire that's burning right below us here. And if you're in here this morning and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that fire has no power over you. Praise the Lord for that. But if you're in here this morning and you don't know where you're going when you die, and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not a matter of being in this church. It's not a matter of any religion. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a matter of trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you can be saved from that fire. Otherwise, what did the fire do to the other men that were there? It burnt them. They died within seconds because they weren't worshiping the true God. But here they came out of that fire, and the fire had no power, middle of verse 27, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were the coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. I mean, it had to be just amazing. Maybe they had some, you know, metal on them. Obviously, they had cloth on them, and it's like, they look at the little metal buckle or pin or something, it's like, wow, this is hot enough to melt that, but it didn't touch me. It's amazing. It's amazing. And it had an impact. Their stand for the Lord had an impact. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which speaketh anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver. Now you think about that, changed the king's heart. The king realized that they trusted in Jesus and in God, and they're faithful in what they did, and they walked away from that trial. They came out, they were untouched, unscathed by it. And look what else happened. You know, imagine how many people were converted because of their testimony. How many people? We don't know. But he made a decree in every people, nation, and language. Everyone that he had power over, he made a decree that this is the real God. And you see, people, we never have any idea when we take a stand for the Lord. And we start taking those extra steps, and we start having the faith that we should have, and we start drawing closer to him. We have no idea. We see a little bit of it on this side, but most of it, we won't see until heaven. We won't see what he has in store for us, or what was accomplished by your testimony. So how was that king converted? By Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's testimony, how they took a stand, how they stayed in the fight, and others saw their faith in action. And that's what people need to see in us. They need to see that our faith is real. Years ago, in 1988, right before my wife and I were saved, I invited myself to a prayer breakfast that guy at this church was having. And for the first time, I met Pastor Stevens. I met, I think, Jason's dad, possibly, and a few other men, Bryce. And I met those men. And I remember leaving there. And I thought, these men have something. There's something, because I grew up in you know, Lutheran, as a Lutheran, and you know, it wasn't real to them, and they lived just like the world. But I met these men. I thought, they have something. There's something to this. And that was a Saturday morning, and I thought, I'm gonna go to church tomorrow morning at that church. And I called them and said, yeah, come and pick me up. I'll go. And within a couple of days, I was saved. But because they had something real. I know for sure, if I would have got invited to some evangelical free church or, you know, rock band, all this stuff, I would have been there about 2 months, 3 months, and thought, "You guys, this is no different than my friends. My friends are more fun. I'm going to go hang out with them." I would have been done. I'd still be saved. I would have done nothing. all these years for Jesus Christ? Where would my kids be? Would he even be married? Not on her part, on my part. I was a mess. What would have happened if those men I met that morning didn't have a testimony? What would have happened if Pastor Mother Stevens would not have answered God's call and said, you know, I got a 3.8 average in pre-med. I think I'm just going to pursue this. I think this is going to be good. I'm going to make some good money. That's not what happened. He went about the camp bearing his reproach. Nobody in his family thought it was a good idea whatsoever for him to go to Pensacola Bible Institute. But he got a hold of God there. Newly married. What does he do? Packs up his things, hops in somebody's motorhome, and gets driven up, lives in a motorhome the first 3 months he's up here. What if he would have pondered it a little bit? I don't know. Well, I know he prayed about it. I know he prayed diligently. But what if he prayed the fact that, Lord, I really don't want to go to the frozen north? Can you send me somewhere in Arizona, Texas, South Carolina even? No, he's just praying for God's will, I'm sure. And we're all here because of it. And so, people, we never have any idea what God's going to do with you. And last year, you know, here's the thing. I'm going to be 63 soon. Crazy. And you know what? I wish I was 53 even. I want to be 53 again. You know why? Not so I can feel better, get up a little quicker, jump up stairs a little faster. Although that'd be nice, but Lord didn't give me this ministry until I was 58 years old. I wish I had 10 more years to do it. That's why. As far as this life, I've seen more, I've experienced more, done more than I ever deserve to see or be a part of. I just want to do more for Him. I want to do more for my Savior. You know, last year we did 4 campaigns. And you all know that. If Israel works out, pray for that. It's 5. And some people say, well, maybe just 3. Maybe just 3 campaigns. Maybe just 2. Okay, so we're now looking back in history. Which one are you going to cut out now? You're going to cut out who went to the first one in Mexico? A few of you did, right? Yeah, Brother Nate. Remember the meeting outside the Catholic Church, all those people getting saved, and that old preacher preaching to the crowd there where he got booted out with the Catholics tried to stone him 30, 40 years previous. We could have cut out that one. How about the one, the next one, Yucatan? A few of you went on that one, right? A couple? Yep, John. And seeing Niles Lowen, who started the church down there, seeing him preach down there, and 300-400 people at that one meeting. And then 3 months later, he dies. I guess we could have cut that one out. Or the spring Malawi one, we went to 3 cities. I don't know, 250,000 scriptures got out. Or the next one in the fall. Maybe we could have cut that one out. Which one? You see, I don't regret that. Yes, yeah, a little ambitious, a little crazy. Maybe just slow down. You know what? You know one thing fun about Montana? We were out there last week. The speed limit's 80. That's pretty nice. You know, even if you just go 5% over, I'm not saying to do that, you're moving. You know, so you're clipping along, you know, the 130-mile drive isn't that far at all. Not at all. That's exciting, the roads winding through the mountains. Anyway, but you know what? A lot of people, they get in the Christian life, and they're in that 80 zone. And they look and say, what's the minimum? See, 80, 45? I can go 45. With the cruise control set at 45? It's going at 45. This is great. It's a smooth ride. I'm getting good gas mileage. Because I'm just pacing myself for Jesus Christ. I'm just going along nice and slow. There's no potholes. There's no resistance. Except the vroom, trucks that go by. But I'm just going along at 45. People, this is not the time to set the cruise control at 45 miles an hour. Amen. At the bare minimum. Or really bad, and just go over the shoulder, put your four ways on, and just go about 24. This isn't the time. You know, I went to see, and I haven't gone up there nearly as much as I needed to, but I was up to see Brother Bryce the other day. It's really hard seeing him there, seeing what he's going through. But I remember Bryce playing the cello. I remember him, 85 years old, being on the street preaching. Hey, brother, how you doing? I'm just going to go here, okay? I need to preach. 85 years old. You know, I know for sure one thought that I'm sure Bryce has not had when he's in that nursing home now. And they got to lift him up with this gurney thing and get him on his bed. He can't walk anymore. He can't preach anymore. He can't play his beloved cello anymore. I bet in the moments that he has a clear mind, I bet he is so thankful. I bet he is so thankful for the time he spent serving his Savior. For, I don't know how long, 50 years? I bet he's so glad. People, that's the kind of testimony you want to have. And that's just a small picture. Because someday, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. And there, it'll all come open. But people, don't set the cruise at 45. There's not much time. There's not much time. It's like in World War II, the Russians had pushed all the way back, probably 1,400 miles from Volgograd, all the way back to Berlin. The Americans and allies are coming from the other side. And these Russian soldiers and the Ukrainian soldiers had seen some hideous things. Their whole country was ravaged, everything. They fought a long war. It'd be like from either side, the allies or the Russians, seeing inside of Berlin. And they say, you know, I think I'm going to defect. I'll risk being shot by my own comrades, but I just can't handle this war anymore. He says, hey, the goal is right there. We're within sight. They sent 900 bombers over to the city yesterday. The end is near. No. I'm just going to sit back for a while. I've done enough my time. People, don't do that. Please don't do that. The time is short. And just go on for Jesus Christ. If we want to win the loss, if you want to have a joyful, that you, like Paul said, that I might finish my course with joy. If you want to finish your course with joy, then don't put the cruise at 45. Go on. Go on. And give the Lord your all. What you have left. He says, I can't do much. No matter what, you can pray. No matter what, you can do. If you're totally incapacitated and laying in a bed, you can pray. And there might come a point in all of our lives that that's all we do. And God will give you the grace to go through that. But, so why am I preaching this to Sunday mornings? This is more of a Sunday night message. Yeah? But not everyone's here Sunday night. And that's why it's not a salvation message. So I want everyone to hear. I want everyone to be admonished. Everyone to be encouraged. To do more for Jesus Christ. But not only that, but when the trials come, that the Lord will be with you. And part of the contingency, he'll always be with you. The Bible says he'll never leave thee or forsake you, right? That's a promise. But how much you feel his presence is also a matter of your faith and how close you are to him. And that's up to you. And that's up to me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the attentiveness of these people.